frequently. Many blaspheme and despise, though its ancient it abides. A shrine to death now stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
You see why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for men, offered cleansing for our sins. An icon that reminds us that we're free.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's where I was saved. I was saved.
There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through
Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you. Good song. And boy, I always enjoy good music that talks about the cross and talks about what the Lord's done for us. And so I just figured we'd just go right on in line with what they're singing about. We'll just talk about what the Lord's done for us tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. What we're going to do tonight is kind of continue on what I preached about the other day. I talked about the last message, how does grace work? And as I was praying about this week, about what to preach tonight, seeking the Lord's will, just as plain as day, might as well have written it down on a piece of paper and stuck it in my pocket. He said, how can you talk about my grace and not talk about my mercy? And I thought, well, that's a good point, Lord. But, you know, I kind of was thinking about this other. And so we're going to talk about not just about how grace works, which we talked about last time. Tonight we're going to talk about how does mercy work, right? Psalm 100, verse 5. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to read several passages of Scripture here, several out of the Old Testament, several out of the New Testament, just to kind of lay a foundation here for the message about how does mercy work. All right, Psalm 100, verse 5. It'll be familiar to you. You've learned it. Many of you, if you've been in Sunday school and church any length of time, you've learned Psalm 100. But it ends this way. It says, "For the Lord is good." You know, if we could just stop right there, it'd be worth it all, wouldn't it? Just to come to church, just to understand the Lord is good, and may I say, all the time. All the time. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So not only is the Lord good, the Scripture says His mercy is everlasting. Turn, if you would, now to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger," and notice what it says, "and plenteous in mercy." Plenteous in mercy. Look, if you would, at Psalm 107 and verse 1. Psalm 107 and verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." So we've learned that His mercy is everlasting. We've learned that He is plenteous in mercy. And now the Scripture says that His mercy endureth forever. Well, let's take a look at some New Testament passages just for just a moment. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's what you need to underline. It says, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, we're going to look here in just a moment because there's quite a few things that are connected with the mercy of God that go hand in hand. They're almost like little tributaries that run out from the mercy of God. And then one last passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. All right, Paul said He is the Father of mercies. He is where mercy originates. Now look at verse number 3. Peter says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And I want to take these passages of Scripture, and we're going to look at multiple other Scriptures tonight, and we need to learn not just how grace works, but we need to know how mercy works in and through our life. Father, bless our time. What a privilege it is to be in church. Open our spirit up tonight and teach us, Holy Ghost of God, as You promised, and we'll be careful to give You the glory for all that should be accomplished in this service tonight. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned, you can't talk about the grace of God without talking about the mercy of God. The two go hand in hand with each other. You know, God displays both throughout Scripture, and yet both are so essential to our service and our relationship with God. You know, you've heard me say many times that God is not trying to be secret about anything. God has laid out in a very simplistic plan and a very simplistic manner His desires, not only for the church, but for us as individuals. He's not trying to hide anything. It's all out on the table. And if we could get a hold of the grace of God and understand how the mercy of God works, I believe that these two ingredients tonight, church, they could reveal to us an incredible truth that could literally transform your whole approach to the Christian life. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. You know, when a couple is in love with each other, you know the little process they go through, the wooing process, you know? And they're in love. And may I say to you that those of us that have been through that process, that when a couple's in love and they go through the wooing process, probably grace and mercy are at its peak. Am I right? Nod your head right there, guys. And ladies, those of you that are married, you understand the wooing process. That, boy, I'm telling you, they can do no wrong. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, grace and mercy is at its peak at that point. You can't say anything wrong. You can't do anything wrong. You know what? We extend much grace and much mercy in those cases. Well, may I say to you tonight, why does it have to change in the Christian life just because that we, as born-again believers, born into the family of God, why does that have to stop? And why do we have to stop exhibiting that in our Christian life? It should not be so. And by the way, just because you get married, grace and mercy still shouldn't stop. It ought to continue throughout your entire relationship. Listen, it's important to a marriage relationship, and it's important to a relationship with God. You see, our relationship, God's, let me back up here and say this. God's intention was to display grace and mercy continually and unabridged. It said that His mercy is everlasting, His mercy endureth forever, and He's plenteous in mercy. And listen, folks, we're not going to exhaust every scripture tonight that talks about the mercy of God. Now, we did talk about last week, or last time that we met together, about the grace of God and how grace is that free, undeserving favor of God. Now, many of you have heard the definitions that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And then we hear the definition of mercy, that mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now let me say this about mercy. That is true, because listen, we are deserving of hell. But by the grace of God, and through the mercy of God, and through His abundant mercy, keep in mind, mercy is more than just God not giving you what you deserve. Because God also, through mercy, through the avenue of mercy, extends help through mercy. He extends compassion through mercy. You see, we couldn't save ourselves, now could we? And because we couldn't save ourselves, through His mercy, He provided, He helped, He had compassion and provided salvation that you and I could not provide for ourselves. So see, there's more to mercy than God just not giving us what we deserve. There's help involved. There's compassion involved. Let me give you several Bible examples, okay? Take your Bible, if you would, go to Exodus chapter 15. Remember last time we talked about in the subject of grace, how God extended much grace to Israel? Probably not another people on planet Earth that had more grace extended to them than the people of God. But may I say also, there's no other people on planet Earth that had more mercy extended to them and had more mercy displayed to them and had more mercy showed to them than the people of God. Think about this for just a moment. Look at Exodus 15, if you would, in verse 13. Verse 13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now think about this. Here's Israel delivered. God extended much grace, and they were delivered from captivity. They're singing. They're excited. Matter of fact, the Egyptians on their way out said, "Here, take the garments. Take the gold. Take the silver. Take everything. Just get out. I don't want any more to do with you or your God. Get out. Take everything. Just leave us alone. And man, I'm telling you, they went out with their hands full. But you know what? God had a purpose in that, because he was going to use all of that later on. That we find that they used much of the material, much of the gold, much of the silver, much of the precious stones that they took out of Egypt to build the tabernacle and to do the various things there that God would use for the place and dwelling place of God. It wasn't very long till they ran up against the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming back after them. Oh, we're going to reclaim all that stuff and take all these people back. Pharaoh's thinking, what in the world am I thinking? I let all my prisoners go. I let all my slaves go. What am I thinking? And says, I'm going back and get them. So boy, here they come. And all the people, you know how it is? They're afraid. The Egyptians are coming. And they said, Moses, would to God you'd have left us back in Egypt. Now they're going to come and kill us. Now they backbiting, criticizing the man of God that led them out now. Okay? That put his neck out on the line for them. He led them out by the power of God. Now they're criticizing him. Would to God you just left us back here. Now, here's what God does. Out of his mercy, you know what they deserved? What they deserved to be would be stomped like you'd stomp an ant on a parking lot. For not trusting God. That's what they deserved. But you know what? God didn't do that. So he sent a pillar of fire and stopped the Egyptians. And then he split the Red Sea and took them across the Red Sea. Wait a minute now. On dry ground. Led them across the Red Sea and then baited the Egyptians into the Red Sea. Left it open just long enough they could see, we'll get down in there and get them. And down into the Red Sea they went. God said, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, close it back up. It closed back up in the Egyptians. Their bodies washed up on the shore. And you know all the people of God are doing now? They're not complaining anymore. They're singing. They're singing. Glory to God. We've been delivered. Wasn't too much long, about 3 days. Boy, I'm sure getting thirsty, man. Wasn't too much long after that. Sure getting hungry. Criticizing the man of God again. Backbiting against God, criticizing the Lord. Listen, they complained about not having water. They complained about not having food. They complained about leaving Israel or Egypt. They complained about Moses being gone too long up in Mount Sinai. And by the way, he was gone so long that they decided he must not be coming back. So you know what? Out of their infinite wisdom and out of their love for God, they built a golden calf and started worshiping the golden calf. And why did they do that? You know what God should have done? He should have done to them what he should have done to us, but because of his mercy, because of his everlasting mercy, because of his abundant mercy, because of his mercy that endureth anything, he extended mercy to them and didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. By the way, was God very happy with Israel when Moses came down and Joshua said, oh, sounds like war in the camp. Moses said, no, it's not. They've gone wild. Music was playing. They were dancing around there, built a golden calf. Even Aaron had gotten involved in it. God, the Bible says, his anger was waxed hot against them. But you know what the man of God did? The man of God got between God and the people. Said, Lord, hang on just a minute. We can think through this. I promise you, just hang on just a minute. Let me pray about this. Let me see if I can do something. And God turned his wrath away. You know what that's called? It's called mercy. Because they deserved every one of them to be killed because of idolatry. You see, David also was one of these guys that understood a little bit about mercy. You see, David, in his disobedience to God's will, took Bathsheba. That wasn't his to take, by the way. Just because you're the king don't mean you can take what you want. Just because, by the way, let me just back up here. Just because you're an authority doesn't mean you can take what you want or do what you want or say what you want or go where you want. Well, you want to test a man's character or a woman's character? Give them some authority and power. That'll test their character. Oh, yeah, that'll test you real quick to find out how we're going to respond to what God has given us. But David had the power, so he took Bathsheba, arranged Uriah's murder. But you know what? God extended mercy still, even to David. He numbered the people, showing no faith in God. But yet David had a great desire to build God a dwelling place. Now listen to me. Grace. God extended grace to David by allowing him to gather the materials for the temple. He extended mercy by allowing David to live and remain king. You see, he extended grace and mercy both to David. You see, folks, tonight, grace and mercy both are such key ingredients to our Christian life. I'm telling you, if we can get a handle on it, it transforms your life. It'll transform your service for God. Let me throw another one out there. Old Jonah. You know what? He should have been digested. Yeah. Yeah, he should have been digested. But you know what was extended to him? Mercy. Did he deserve to be digested? Yes. Certainly did. But God didn't let him be digested. So God reached down with his divine finger and gagged that whale. Am I right? You don't think he's just swimming around, do you? And thought, boy, I need to puke. No, I think God just through his divine power gagged that whale and out came Jonah. You know what that's called? That's called mercy. And that's the reason I'm saying there's more to mercy than just God not giving us what we deserve, because Jonah wasn't getting out of that whale's belly by himself. You see, there's more to mercy than that. God had to help him get out of that whale's belly. So he extended help and compassion toward him. He was open defiance toward God, ran from God, and yet God extended mercy to him. Let me give you one other quick example of mercy in the Bible. In John chapter 21, remember Peter and the other disciples? Things pretty much had looked and they thought, boy, you know, Brother Garner, boy, they sure thought the kingdom was coming, didn't they? Well, it was good while it lasted, Brother Hallmark. And Peter said, you know what, guys? I go fishing. And you know what some of these other rascals did? We go also. We'll go with you. Now, it seems to be that they turned back to the fishing business. It seems to be that they didn't continue on in ministry. It seems that they returned to their old business. It seems that they wearied in faith. But then Jesus appeared on the shore. And there on the shore, he didn't say, hey, you rascals, you went back to the fishing business. Get over here. Didn't say that at all. He just simply said, have you any meat? They finally figured out it was the Lord. So they all make it to shore, and here's what Jesus said. He didn't grab them by the collar. He didn't fill their ears up and say, you know what, you two-bit good-for-nothing rascals, I can't believe after all I did for you, you followed me, I cared for you, I fed you, I did all of these great miracles. By the way, Peter, I even healed your mother-in-law. That'll be double love. Hey, he didn't say any of that. Didn't say any of that at all. You know what he told him to do? Come and dine. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. Hey, you know what he extended to them? Mercy. Listen, what he should have done with his divine hand is gone under there and poked a hole in that boat. Let them sink out there. See what happens. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this. God wanted His mercy. I want you to listen carefully. God wanted His mercy to be so remembered that He called the very top, if may I say, lid of the ark, the mercy seat. That mercy seat was where God dwelt between the cherubs. He dwelt over that mercy seat and over that ark. And listen to me now, that mercy seat was the place where God resided in the tabernacle and the temple. Listen carefully, that mercy sat over the top of the ark's contents. And remember, there were three items that were in the content of the ark. One was the tables of stone. The other was a cup of manna. And the other was Aaron's rod that budded. Now think with me for just a second. God wanted His mercy to be so remembered, He called it a mercy seat. He says, this is what we're going to call it, and it's going to hover, or God's power is going to hover over this. And that mercy seat covered the contents of the ark. Now think about this for a second. Mercy is involved with God's plans. Do you know what was on all those tablets? Plan of God. The commands of God. The laws of God were on those tablets. And you know what hovered over that? You know what was involved? You know what the mercy seat sat over and covered? The plan of God. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, we don't always follow the plan of God. We don't always obey the plan of God. But you know what still covers that plan, those commands? The mercy of God. The mercy of God overshadowed the plan of God. May I say also that the mercy of God was involved with God's provisions. Remember that little cup of manna? Remember that bowl of manna that was in there as a reminder of the provisions of God? And the mercy of God was covering the provisions of God. Well, I'm telling you, anybody in here ever had to have God intervene in your life and provide? I'm talking about where there was no way outside of God that anything was going to happen or provision was coming except by Him. And God provided. And God intervened in your life. And you know what that is? That's called mercy. That mercy seat covered the plan of God. It covered the provision of God. But then we have that rod. Aaron's rod budded. Just a stick. A rod. That shows us that the mercy of God's involved with the purpose of God. You see, that rod reflected the purpose of God, and it was Aaron, which would later then become the sons of Aaron, that would then lead the priestly manner of the tabernacle and of the temple, and that rod that budded deemed them as the purposed ones to carry on the ministry there in the tabernacle. And so mercy is involved with God's purpose in our life. You know what that means, folks? That means, you know what, God has a purpose and a will for our life. Sometimes we don't always get in it. Sometimes we get out of it. Sometimes we'll get back in it. Sometimes we'll get out of it. Sometimes we'll get back in it. And you know what? God ought to squash us all. But He doesn't. You know what He does? He extends mercy toward us. Why? Because it's everlasting. And it endureth forever. Now, several things that we need to think about here and move on. And that's some things we need to know about mercy. So take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 86, if you would, please. Go to Psalm 86. If you're taking notes or writing down tonight, write these things down, if you would. Psalm 86 and verse number 5. Here's the first thing that we need to know about mercy. First of all, there is no offense that a believer, okay, there's no offense that a believer can do that reaches outside of God's mercy. Let me say it again. There is no offense that reaches outside of God's mercy. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto, does your Bible say, all them that call upon Thee? That means, folks, that there is no offense that can reach outside of where God's mercy is. You can't get outside of it. By the way, the worst possible attack on God's grace and His mercy is what a lost person does by not accepting
the Lord. That's an offense to God. You know what that would be like? That would be like you going out on the field somewhere, somebody get mad at you and spit in your face. You say, well, I'm fight. That's fighting stuff. Yeah. But you know what? The biggest attack on the mercy of God is by a lost person who refuses to accept that gift of eternal life. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at a New Testament passage here. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 4. Ephesians 2 and verse number 4. The scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That means he is filthy rich in grace, and he's filthy rich in mercy. You know how I know that? Because the Bible said he's the Father of mercies. His mercy is everlasting. It endureth forever. He's plenteous in mercy. So there's no offense that reaches outside of God's mercy. How many times have you ever met people that say, well, you, brother, you just don't know what I've done. I just don't know if God, I've heard that. Listen, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I could pay cash for a brand new car. You see, there are people, I'm talking about believers now, people of God, that we're supposed to know the Bible, that think that they reach a point that the mercy of God is no longer in effect within their life. Did it say it's everlasting? Did it say it endureth? Did it say he's rich in mercy? He's abundant in mercy. That means, Brother Scott, if he extends mercy to you, and then he extends mercy to Brother Morrell, and then he extends mercy to Brother Garner, you know he's still got plenty. Just because he extends mercy to anybody, matter of fact, he can extend mercy to all of us in your particular case simultaneously and still have a bunch left. Hey, we think that I'm telling you, folks, people think that when God gives mercy out, his little scale goes, ping. And then he gives some more out. And it's like this gauge. It just goes from full and just goes. And then soon, it's going to hit the E. And he's going to be out. Where'd we get that? You don't get that from the Bible. Because his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is enduring mercy. We'll talk about that in a second. But let me give you number two. Mercy displayed by God, I want you to listen carefully, has nothing to do with whether man thinks it's fair or not. Let me say it again. Mercy displayed by God has nothing to do with whether man thinks it's fair or not. Go to Psalm chapter 62. Okay, go to Psalm 62. You ever heard anybody say, that's not fair? Now, wait a minute, stop and think about this. Who gave you the right to judge God on what's fair and what's not fair? Who died and left me king saying I can decide, Lord, you can do this and you can't do that. You can have mercy to this person, but you can't have mercy to that person. Now, I want you to notice this. Psalm 62, verse 11. Everybody find your place? God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. You know, in Ecclesiastes, we're not going to turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, do you know the Bible says that the Lord doeth whatsoever pleaseth him? You know what it tells me? He doesn't have to get our approval. He doesn't have to get our approval. And yet, how many times we see God extend mercy to someone's life? We think, man, that ain't fair. I can't believe, and here's what we say, I can't believe God's blessing them. And they don't even win souls. I can't believe God's blessing them. They ain't been in church 2 weeks. Isn't it amazing how that all of a sudden we get the idea that we get to give God approval on who he gets to extend mercy to and who he doesn't? That's not the case at all. Because the thing about it, if that was the case, somebody may think that he doesn't need to extend mercy to you. You know what I'm talking about? So, you know what? We just leave it up to the Lord. Now, so mercy displayed by God has nothing to do with whether man thinks it's fair or not. By the way, God can operate within somebody's life according to foreknowledge. You do know that, right? Let me give you an example. We're not going to turn there. Well, I'll tell you what, go ahead and take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 9. Let me show you an example that Paul used here. Because you get this question asked all the time to you when you go read about God delivering Israel out of Egypt, right? Remember how many times it says in there that Moses went to Pharaoh and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, look at how Paul uses this in the context that he uses this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Does that sound like he's not really concerned about my opinion about it? Didn't sound like it. And then notice how he connects what he connects with this, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That tells us, listen, that there is more to this thing of mercy than God not giving me what I deserve. There's compassion involved in this. So when mercy is extended, he's extending compassion to go along with it. Look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now look what he says. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he what? Okay, perfect example. Okay, the example here is God is able to operate and extend mercy in someone's life according to foreknowledge. Let me ask you, does God know everything? Did he already know that Pharaoh was not going to let them go? Yes, he did. And so he knew what Pharaoh was going to do, so he just operated within that and hardened his heart to bring about a cause. Because when they left, what did they leave with? Everything. They left with fine linens and precious stones and gold and silver and man, they listen. God didn't just deliver them. He delivered them completely. And then they took everything out with them. The magicians. The Egyptians were saying, there were some magicians there. See, it's God. Just slip of the tongue. But God, there's magicians there too. It's in there somewhere. But they just gave and said, get out. We don't want to have anything else to do with you. But the scripture is very plain. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So, mercy displayed by God has nothing to do with whether man thinks it's fair or not. Let me give you another thought here. Take your Bible, go if you would now, to Psalm 107 and verse 1, we read just a moment ago. Psalm 107 and verse number 1. Okay, Psalm 107 and verse number 1. Here's the third thing we need to know about mercy. God's mercy is built on endurance. God's mercy is built on endurance. Now the thing about it is, this is what you got to think about while you're turning, that the mercy of God has the energy and the ability to be carried out without the hindrance of circumstances or situations. By the way, many of us don't extend mercy because of circumstances and situations. It doesn't work that way with God. Okay? The thing is, God's mercy has the energy and ability to be carried out without the hindrance of circumstances and situations, because he is able to extend mercy to whom he will extend mercy. By the way, man is very inconsistent in endurance. But his mercy, you found your place? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That means it can support without breaking. And it can support you and me and everybody in this congregation and everybody in another congregation, because his mercy has the ability to endure. It has the ability to support without breaking. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me that God, in his divine mercy and love and care for my life,
looks and sees in my life all the things that I've done, am doing, and will ever do, and is still willing to have mercy available to you and to me. So God's mercy is built on endurance. Now, we got just a few minutes left. We're going to roll real quick. So how does mercy work? Take your Bible, Titus chapter 3. Here we go. Mercy was involved in salvation. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3, 5. Everybody find your place? It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us. Now, wait a minute now. That means that according to His mercy, I deserved hell, right? But He didn't give me hell when I received Jesus. So by receiving Christ, then that gave me access into His compassion. That gave access for Him to help me, and we'll look at that in just a moment. See, mercy was involved in salvation. It's not just God not giving me what I deserve. God provided a Savior for me. That's mercy. That's involvement, see, in our life. Mercy gets involved in our lives. Hey, mercy, the Bible says, is upon all who will, has, and they have access to that mercy, unto all who will believe. You can write down Romans chapter 11, verse number 32. We don't have time to go there tonight. You see, by accepting Jesus is experiencing mercy. Yeah, God is going to withhold hell from me. Yeah, He's going to withhold that, so I don't have to go there. But the thing about it is, by being saved, He extended all these other things to me and in my life. Here's the second thing that we need to get here. How does mercy work? Well, first of all, I got in on it in a big way because it was involved in salvation. Not only did He keep me from going to hell, He provided a way for me. Here's something number two. Mercy is an attribute used at will to display the goodness and greatness of God. Let me say that again. Mercy is an attribute used at will that will display the goodness and greatness of God. Okay? When God extended mercy to Israel. Hey, do you think when they got to the other side of the Red Sea and they saw the bodies of those Egyptians wash up, do you think, well, God did it again. Isn't God good? No, they started singing. They started getting excited. Hey, what do you think? How do you think they felt when they complained about water and water came from a rock? How do you think of that guy? They complained about food and God sent manna, quail on another occasion. What do you think they thought when God did all of these things, extended mercy over and over and over again? You see, mercy is an attribute used at will. By the way, because He can have mercy on whom He can have mercy, right? And whom you have compassion, you'll have compassion on. God gets to determine that. So He uses mercy to display His goodness and greatness. And let me say this to you. Do you know God can display mercy or He can take it away? Let me show you a perfect illustration of that. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel 7. Turn to 2 Samuel 7. Remember the transfer of power between Saul and David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look, if you would, in verse 14. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Speaking of David, the transfer here, when you go to read the rest of the chapter. And then he says this, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And listen, he says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. Listen to this. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee.
he extended to David and took it from Saul. Say, how can that be, preacher? Well, God uses and extends mercy and displays mercy so that we can see his goodness and his greatness. And you know something? We found out that what God did in the life of Saul, did it all turn out right with David becoming king? Oh, yeah. Because if David doesn't become king, we in a whole lot of trouble. Because it was through his line you got your Savior. Oh, yeah, God only had it set up. He only had it right. Why? Because he extended mercy to one. He took it from Saul. Wait a minute, stop. Why did he take it from Saul? What caused God to remove mercy from him? It's called disobedience. And because he was disobedient and unrepentant, you say, oh, but he said he was sorry. Well, I know a bunch of people say they're sorry. That's not. Hey, the thing about it is Esau, when he sold his birthright, he was sorry. Hey, he sought repentance with many tears, but never found it. Because you know what? Couldn't change it now, could he? That leads me to the third thing. How does mercy work? Mercy must be obtained from the right place. We looked at this last week. Turn, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Okay, Hebrews 4:16. Mercy must be obtained from the right place. You know where you're going to find mercy? You're going to find it the same place you go to find grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain, that we may gain possession of mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that word obtain there is a very interesting word because it not only implies gaining possession of something, but it implies the exertion to get possession of something. It means that I'm going to have to go get it. You see, the thing about it is, he said, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That means if I know where it is, I've got to go get it. And he says, if you want it, come get it. It's here at the throne of God. Psalm 119, verse 76 said, you know what? You can obtain mercy for comfort. Anybody here need a little comfort from time to time? Anybody need to hear a little stress relief? Anybody here need a little fear relief? You know where you're going to get it? You're going to get it at the throne of God. He said, that's where you're going to obtain help. That's where you're going to obtain compassion. That's where you're going to obtain mercy in your life. So mercy must be obtained from the right place. Here's the fourth thing. Mercy is displayed in accordance with God's will for your life. Go to a familiar passage of Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. Okay, Psalm chapter 23. Mercy is displayed in accordance with God's will for your life. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, how long? All the days of his life. That means wherever he went, guess who was right behind him? Mercy was. Didn't matter what happened, you know what was right behind him? Because of who he was, because he was a believer, he said that mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mercy is displayed in accordance with God's will for your life. Now listen very carefully to this. God's will for your life has purpose. He didn't just create you and deem a will for your life without purpose. That's not of God. God's will for your life has purpose. So here's what he does. Out of his divine foreknowledge, and within the will and purpose for your life, he chooses to exercise mercy. Within that will and within that purpose for your life. That's the reason we don't have the right to say, that ain't fair. Because you know what? I don't know what the purpose of God is in your life and the will of God in your life concerning that matter. So I can't say it's not fair. Only God, because he knows your heart, he knows the will of perfect will of God, he can exercise mercy within that purpose and will, see? To help you and to help me to accomplish in us what God wants to accomplish. So mercy displayed is in accordance with God's will for your life. Can He display mercy more than once? Oh, yes. Can He display it more than twice? Oh, yes. You know why I know that? Because the mercy is everlasting. It endureth. It's abundant. It's rich. That means He's never going to run out. You say, oh, but I just don't know if I can go back before the Lord and ask for mercy again. Why not? Hey, listen, folks, you're not tiring God out. I've had people tell me, said, oh, I can't do that anymore, Brother Todd. God gets tired of me coming back for the same thing every time. I mean, how's God going to get tired? How's God going to get tired and have His gaze start running toward empty on mercy? It's not going to happen. So mercy is displayed in accordance with God's will for your life. Here's the next thing. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. We're getting close to the end here. Psalm 119, verse 58. Psalm 119, verse 58. Now this is important, and I'm going to make this statement. Here's the fifth thing. How does mercy work? Number five, mercy will not compromise justice. Did you get that? Mercy will not compromise justice. Is God a just God? Yes, He is. See, we think that if God extends mercy, all of a sudden it should wipe out all offenses. And it doesn't. Now look in Psalm chapter 119, verse 58. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 58. David says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy what? That means that whatever God laid down as just in Scripture, He's got to stick by. So when He extends mercy, it's not going to compromise justice. You see, the thing about it is, was the thief on the cross extended grace? Was he extended mercy? Did the extension of grace and mercy eliminate the offense? Did he still die? Yeah, he did. Yeah. So be careful about thinking that just because you go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, that all of a sudden all offenses are eliminated. It's not. He can extend mercy to you and I, but He will not and cannot compromise justice. Now here's the last thing. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Do you know Jesus taught His disciples a little bit about mercy? Matthew 5, 7. Here it is. Sermon on the Mount, right off the bat. Blessed, 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 blessed. He comes down to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. You know who those guys are, don't you? Those are the people that have obtained mercy and give mercy. That's the people that have experienced mercy in their life and understand that we're not only to experience it, we're to display it to others. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Kind of sounds to me, here's the sixth thing. Showing mercy generates mercy. Showing mercy generates mercy. You know, folks, we've established here, hey, we serve a merciful God. Hey, His mercy endureth forever. It's everlasting. It's abundant. He's rich in mercy. But you know what He expects us to do, just like we talked about grace? Not only does He expect you to have grace, He also expects you to have mercy. And it means not just not giving a person what they deserve. Mercy, He's not talking about that a person offends you or they take an ice pick and poke your tire. You say, well, I guess, you know, they deserve a shovel upside the head, but I guess I won't do it. They deserve their windshield busted, but I guess I won't do it. That's not what He's talking about. Now, what He's talking about, blessed are the merciful. He's talking about blessed are the people that will extend help. Blessed are the people that will extend compassion. Blessed are the people that will extend what the body, what the essence of mercy is. He says, people who extend that to others shall receive mercy and obtain mercy. You say, you mean, Brother Todd, I can go before the throne of grace if I've extended mercy and I've practiced mercy and I've been merciful to others and helped others, extended compassion to others, you mean I can go before the throne of grace and feel pretty good that God may extend mercy to me? You're on to something now. You're on to something there. Because showing mercy generates mercy. Let me give you one last scripture. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. Okay, James chapter 2. We'll wind this thing up right here. Okay, James 2 and verse 12. James 2 and verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see, folks, we can feel pretty good about going to that throne and obtaining mercy if we've been extending mercy. See, you've heard me say many times that what we want to do is we want God to do all the work and us get all the credit. It don't work that way. You want mercy, you're going to have to go get it. But it's available now. It's available. But keep in mind, He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Because sometimes mercy's not extended. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't get mercy extended. And matter of fact, there are other people that didn't get it extended either. But there was a reason why. And when you find out from the Scripture, folks, grace and mercy, you'll find out you will experience more of that the closer you draw to the Lord. The tighter you build your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more you will find the experience of grace and mercy in your life. So don't leave out tonight and say, you know what, I just don't think that's fair that God chose to show mercy to oh so-and-so. Well, the thing about it is you don't know what God's purpose and will is for that person's life. And God has the authority and ability to operate mercy within that will for your life. So, Brother Carlos, if He extends you mercy 1,000 times, and He only extends me mercy 100 times, that's fine. Because He did it according to His will and purpose for your life and my life. So we shouldn't question God when He exhibits mercy in people's lives. So how does it work? It kind of works like grace does. But you know what, you and I, if we can get a hold of grace and we can get a hold of mercy, I'm telling you, folks, it can transform our Christian life and our service for Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me tonight?